Elaine knew evil. She experienced it. She lived in terror of it. Personifying evil was her corrupt father, a man known in the community to associate with bad company. In fact, he was the head guy of his gang. His lust for crime, corruption, control, and violence worsened with each passing day. His behavior at home was the same as it was with his gang. Elaine's father, physically and emotionally wounded, his wife, children, and anyone in his way. Because of him, everyone called her child of evil. Elaine's words attest to her vehement disgust with her father's evil ways. My deepest fear was that I would grow up to be like my dad. When he beat me, I hoped he would kill me. Being dead would be better than growing up to be like him. Elaine had a biological father, but she certainly didn't have a dad. In many ways, you could call her a fatherless child. And she's not alone. How many people in our country, in our world, live in broken family situations? How many kids in Madison alone are growing up in situations where there is a biological father but no real dad in their lives? How many people, even in our own congregation, grew up with a family situation, maybe not as extreme as Elaine's, but broken nonetheless? How many people here are struggling now with a broken family situation? We're going to look at the topic of fatherless children today, but I will use that definition loosely, for there are kids in our world who are hurting from all kinds of broken family scenarios. Take, for instance, Elaine, whose father was around but not performing the role of a loving father to her. So while we focus in on fatherless children, which is a very common scenario for many broken families, the things that we say here today could apply to those other situations as well. It's hard to get statistics on kids living with abusive fathers, but it's pretty easy to get stats on kids living without fathers. Around the world, there's an estimated 153 million children who have lost one parent, either through death or abandonment. Nearly 18 million of those are orphans who have lost both parents and are living in orphanages or on the streets and lack the care of attention required for healthy development. These children are at risk for disease, malnutrition, and death. That's from the Kane Institute. Fatherless children. Perhaps motherless children. Closer to home, in the United States, 400,000 children are living without permanent families in the foster care system. 115,000 of these children are eligible for adoption, but nearly 40% of them will wait over 3 years in foster care before being adopted. The United States Census Bureau reported in 1960 that 9% of the children in our country lived with just one parent. In 2001, it was reported that 33.5%, that's 24 million children, were living in this country without their biological father. You don't think there's a spiritual battle going on around us? You don't think losing one parent matters that much? You think those kids will find a way? Many of them will find a way. But I've got plenty of stats that I won't read to you today that say that this stuff matters to kids. This stuff matters to the healthy growth of human beings. I was not intending this to be a sermon on divorce or on sexual morality or parental responsibility. In fact, as I started writing, I was intentionally trying to stay away from these topics. But it's hard to do that when you're writing on this subject, for those factors play a huge role in why there are so many fatherless children worldwide. I began to feel like I was ducking out of the way of some things, and So I've changed course here, and I am going to say them. We're going to spend a few moments on these hot-button issues. And you know what? That's going to hit close to home for many of us in our congregation. I'm well aware that many of you have been divorced. I'm well aware that many of you are in or were in single-parent situations. And this has not been an easy path for you. There is pain in these things. Everybody's story is different. And there are all kinds of reasons and stories of what happened to get you in that situation. My desire is to talk about these things on a macro societal level, but there's probably no way for me to do this without it feeling personal to you. I want you to know that you are loved here. I also want you to know that there is no judgment in these comments at all. It may appear to you that Anna and I have it all together. And you know what? Things are going very well for us right now. Praise the Lord. But you don't know the whole story. Both Anna and I have been through major struggles in our lives, both individually and collectively. And believe me, we know that we are no different than anyone else in this room. So understand that there is no judgment coming from your pastor in these comments. But you know what? God gives us a compass in His Word. The Word of God points us to the ways in which we are supposed to live, and we have an obligation together as Christ followers, which most of us in this room are, to look at these teachings and state what the standards are and to encourage each other. No matter what has happened in the past, encourage each other to move our lives forward along the lines of that compass. So let's state a few of these principles from God's Word that relate to the subject of fatherless children and broken families. I know that life gets messy sometimes, but let's state them anyway. You guys, sex, no matter what our culture says, sex is reserved for a man and a woman who have made a marriage commitment to each other. That's the standard. That's the law. If this were a sermon on sexuality, I would put the verses up on the screen, but I'm not going to do that today. You know they're in there. They're in the Bible. The primary biological function of sex is to have children, and children need a mom and a dad and a committed lifelong marriage relationship. I'm not casting judgment. I know that this is an area of struggle for most people. I am simply stating what the principle is that is found in God's Word. And the breaking of this godly principle is one factor among many why there are so many fatherless children and children in broken family situations in the world today. Another principle from God's Word. God established the institution of marriage. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. One flesh does not indicate a temporary arrangement. And Jesus is very clear in his teachings that the marriage commitment is not to be broken. The divorce rate in the United States stands at 40% now. Some believe that's come down a bit because many couples are not committing to each other in marriage. Our kids need us, parents, future parents. They need us to stay together. And not just to grind it out together, but to work through any issues that arise. And guess what? Issues will arise. Marriage is not easy. We need to be committed to working it out no matter what comes and finding a way to clear away the obstacles that are blockading you from feeling that full love that you had for each other at the beginning of your marriage. I completely believe that communication and counseling and genuine commitment from both parties to staying together, to be willing to listen and look at what you are doing wrong and not just what the other person is doing wrong, and to showing love to each other can overcome almost all of these barriers. So another of God's principles for life, and we need to state this from time to time from this pulpit, without judgment, but in truth. One of the pathways that this compass points to is the principle that we are not to break the marriage vow. It's not okay, according to God's word. Your kids need you together, and you need each other. Now, we know that a divorce does not mean that kids can't have both a loving mom and a loving dad still in their lives. We know that. But even then, it still harms children. These things hurt. If you've already been divorced, friends, hang tight with me today. There's another message coming for you later in the sermon, okay? But when you look at the macro societal level, we have to say that the breaking of the godly principle to not back out of the marriage vow is another of the many factors why there are so many fatherless children and children in broken family situations in the world today. Let's look at another of God's principles that relates to the subject of fatherless children, and that's parental responsibility. Each parent, both parents, are to give attention and love and discipline to their children. You have a huge responsibility when you have a child. Mothers, Proverbs 31 paints a picture of a good wife, and it discusses how a good wife takes care of her children, keeping them warm and fed. She's, and now I'm quoting, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Mothers, your children need you active in their lives. They need you to be attentive, providing wise discipline and showing great love. Dads, Proverbs 22 says that you are to train children in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Fathers, your children need you active in their lives. They need you to be attentive, providing wise discipline, and showing great love. Way back on my candidating Sunday, I gave a sermon on the super nanny principle, and we built an argument then that we're to look to God for the model of how we are each to parent, mother and father. Just as God does for us, we said then that we are to provide to our children fair, unemotional, consistent discipline, and we are to balance that discipline with great love and time spent together. Kids need both parents, active in their lives, attentive, providing wise discipline, showing great love. And it doesn't stop at being present and active parents. The Bible says we need to be godly parents. The same passage in Proverbs that described a good mother goes on to say that she, most of all, is a woman who fears the Lord, who respects the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Teach them God's ways." Deuteronomy 6, God says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In other words, be all in. Kids need both parents to be not just teaching godliness, but to be godly, to be living godly lives. The breaking of the biblical principle of the responsibility to be godly, involved, wise, loving parents for your children is yet another factor affecting why there are so many fatherless children and children in broken family situations in the world today. The world is not the way it was intended to be. People, and I mean the human race now, but the human race is failing in these things. 153 million kids who have lost one parent. And I know that much of that is due to sickness and death of a parent, things that are outside of our control. But much of it is abandonment. Much of it is people not living by God's principles. And that 153 million doesn't even begin to cover all the kids that are growing up with parents, but abusive parents. A child is a precious thing, fragile. Kids are not supposed to have to worry about mom and dad staying together, about whether they are loved and safe, about whether they will have a bed to sleep on. The compass, the Bible, says that all kids are supposed to have a mom and a dad who are both living godly lives, who love them dearly, who provide for them, who discipline them and show them the right way, who spend time with them, show them great love. The Bible has a few things to say about fatherless children. Isaiah 1, stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. James chapter 1, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. These commands reflect God's character and heart. See Psalm 68. Sing to God. Sing in praise of His name. He is a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. Christ followers, what are we following? We are following a God who cares about the needy. He cares about prisoners, outcasts, and widows who are missing their husbands. That means that we are to be about these priorities as well. Let's keep these things in mind as we work on what our church programming should look like. What are we going to do for those who are considered outcast and who are poor? What are you and I together going to do for the people who are lonely in our congregation and in our community? It says that God sets the lonely in families. Well, that has to happen through the church, doesn't it? We need to be family for those who have lost theirs, for those who are lonely and downtrodden. Just like God, we are to become fathers to the fatherless. We're going to come back to this idea of helping the fatherless in just a moment. But I want to clean up a couple of things first. Let me ask two questions of you. The first question is, what if you haven't abided by the principles in God's word that we mentioned earlier? Just as important as it is for me to preach what the principles are, and they are vitally important principles for all of us to live by, but just as important as it is for me to preach those principles, it is important for me to preach the other huge message of the Bible, and that is that there is mercy for sinners. And there is help for dark situations. Maybe you got divorced, and it was completely not your fault. Maybe you were fully dedicated to your marriage and the other person wasn't. Maybe you got divorced and it was completely your fault. Maybe it was a combination. Maybe you had a baby outside of a marriage commitment. Maybe you didn't get pregnant from it, but you had sex outside of a marriage commitment. Maybe you have been an inattentive and poor parent. Maybe you have not been a good example of a godly person. Maybe you have really let your child down, or perhaps even abandoned or abused your child in the past. Maybe you have been a husband or a wife who has not shown love to your spouse. My message to you today, whether or not any of these scenarios describes you, is this. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The message is that no matter how terrible things have gotten in your life, you can rise from the ashes. You're still alive. And you have access to a wonderful, merciful God who will forgive and help and who wants good things for you. We cannot erase all the earthly consequences of our past. But in God's eyes, we can be completely clean. And Jesus will tell you to brush yourself off. Get back on the horse. Pull out your compass, your Bible, and ride in the direction that it shows you. There is mercy for you. There is mercy for me. Praise the Lord. The second question is this. What if you are the fatherless child? What if your father has passed away? What if your father or maybe mother is still living but has let you down in a major way? Remember a couple of things. Remember that your earthly parents aren't really the ones who brought you into the world. In fact, they actually had very little to do with creating you. They were, however, tasked with a huge responsibility for you that they had an opportunity to do well at or to fail at. But in the end, they are just human beings living in a broken world. They're not your real parent. God is your creator. And the more you get to know God, the more you will realize that he does relate to you in the ways that your parents were supposed to. God loves you immensely. He will teach you how to live rightly. He will discipline you if you need it. He will never leave you. He wants to spend time with you and to bring good things to your life now and ultimately in heaven with him. It is God's opinion of you that determines your worth, no one else's. And I know from Scripture that he loves you with all he's got. John chapter 1, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And please listen to Psalm 27, verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So what's the rest of the story of the child named Elaine, who we heard about at the beginning of this sermon? And this story, by the way, is from Jan Coates and Rebecca Montgomery from Set Free Today Ministries. They write, Elaine felt like two persons. One person was unwillingly dragged into the horror-filled world she could inherit because of her father. The other met Jesus at Vacation Bible School, memorized John 3:16, and learned to sing, Jesus Loves Me. What Elaine experienced is called spiritual warfare. On the battlefield of your heart, Satan and his agents constantly confront Jesus for domination of your soul. Evil principalities want you to be a prisoner of your past. Elaine knows. Years after her father's death, Elaine discovered the battle was still raging when she became engaged. In premarital counseling, the pastor uncovered her deep emotional scars and fears. Pastor, I'm afraid I will become like my father who was cruel and corrupt, Elaine said. I don't want to be the child of evil. The pastor said, the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you became a permanent member of God's family. You are no longer the same person. You are not a child of evil. You are a child of God. After years of counseling and Bible study, Elaine began to see herself as God sees her. "Each time Satan would try to tell me I was doomed because of my father," says Elaine, "I would reread who my heavenly father says I am." Today and every day is a new beginning for followers of Christ. We deliberately, consciously remind ourselves that our past identities are just that, history. We have new identities. We're born of God. We're fully adopted with all the benefits of his naturally born child. Through God's mercy, we call him Abba, Father, or Daddy. As we grow in God, we develop a new self-image. Self-destructive behaviors fade away as we surrender our old self to the Lord. Growth in Christ, say Coates and Montgomery, is a lifelong transition. Many individuals who have personally survived traumatic experiences or marred childhoods feel that change takes too long. The assumption is that if God is involved, the process will be instantaneous, magical, and not too messy, but deep healing, supernatural change, that may take years of struggle. Every Christian alive is a work in progress, and this process will continue for all of us until we are standing face to face with Jesus himself. It continues until our Father welcomes us home with the greeting of "My child." So, we live in a broken world full of hurting people, full of fatherless children who need, like Elaine, to be reprogrammed with the truth, who need to be loved on with patience and consistency until over time they see and feel that they actually are not fatherless, that they have a heavenly father, and that they are worthwhile, and that they are much loved. So the final question is, how can we help these fatherless children? Let's keep this question in mind as we think about what to be involved in at church over this next year, what our church programming should look like. Maybe God's calling you to adopt a broken, lonely child. Maybe he's calling you to mentor one of these. Do you know any fatherless children in town? I do. I'll bet you do too. Maybe you are to invest in our community kids through Adventure Club this year. And remember, if working with kids is not in your wheelhouse, hey, there's plenty of hurt out there to go around. Think about a group of people that could use your love and concern, and let's make it happen. To finish off the sermon today, I have a video that I took from a Big Brothers Big Sisters website. I don't know a ton about this organization, so I'm not necessarily plugging them, but this video is right on. This is the kind of thing that we need to be doing in Jesus' name. After the video, we'll close with a hymn and prayer. Let's watch.
I'm Phil, and I'm Malik's big brother. I was talking to a friend, and she was involved with the program, and she was telling me how great it was, and I applied and got contacted really soon, and they interviewed me to see what I wanted, and I said, well, they'd probably be a little bit nerdy, because I'm a mega nerd, and they should probably really like the outdoors, because that's where I spend all my free time. And they came back later and they said, we've got the one. We got Malik, and I met Malik, and we were just friends right away.
Usually I can share more ideas with him than my mom or some other people because basically, he's there for me a lot, and so is my mom, but he's like the only guy in my life, so I usually just talk to him more. I'm Malik, and I'm a little brother, and it's awesome.
Memories I have with Malik are like some of the best memories I have. The things we do are just awesome because I have someone now that I can share all those things that I never wanted to stop doing. I never wanted to stop playing and going to the library and camping, and to be able to continue to do those things and to pass that on, and to know that he's going to do that with his little brother, and he's probably going to be in the program someday too, just like his mom was. That's really awesome. It's just such a rewarding experience. Like, I don't see any drawback to participating in this program at all.